you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Fathers, we open your word this morning. Consider this paragraph before us that Peter wrote to ones he dearly loved who were suffering greatly. We pray that you would kindle afresh the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspiring him in these words in our hearts this morning to speak these words to us directly and freshly today. We recognize, Father, that unless you give life to the word, the letter kills. And we come asking you to speak to our hearts. I pray this morning that you would enable us by your grace in these next few moments to lay aside all of the cares that clutter our lives, all the things we walked into this place with today that were on our minds, needs and duties and problems and burdens. Just for a moment, Lord, give us an oasis that we might hear you. And that you might speak to our hearts. And then in the midst of that, Lord, take us back into those circumstances, applying what we have heard from the living God, that we might see you at work and alive and present in our everyday situations. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you have to say, that we might truly hear and understand. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Those of you that are visiting with us today, you wouldn't know that I've been on vacation for several weeks. Those of you that are regulars know that I have. Vacations are times to take a break, to get out of the rat race, so to speak, to kind of do something different, take a change of venue, collect your thoughts, and kind of regroup and get refreshed, because as all of you know, we live stressful lives, and all of you are there in one way or another, either through your responsibilities at work or your families. Just the pace that we live today is stressful. And I want to remind you that Peter is writing in his letter to people who were stressed out. They had a lot of stress in their lives. They had a lot of frustration and a lot of problems that were coming at them because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. But problems are problems. Once they begin to develop and fulminate, you know, you just get a basket full of cares and concerns and issues, and stress comes. And so I want you to realize, as we consider what Peter is saying to us this morning, that he's saying it to people then, just as we're hearing it today, who have a lot of things going on in their lives. Easy to fall into the temptation of thinking, well, those people back in the first century, you know, they walked wherever they went, they had an easy lifestyle, they didn't have electric lights, they went to bed when the sun went down, their lives didn't have any trouble. Well, they did have problems, they had stresses, they had pressures. And sometimes when we kind of make that mental relegation of those people to a different time and era, we say, well, what can this mean to me? How can this apply to me? But Peter was writing to people who were under pressure, people who had great personal need, people who had suffered economically, who were suffering in their families, who had interpersonal problems with unbelievers in their own family, people that were under pressure. And so what he's saying applies to our lives as well, in the same kind of circumstances. And to people under pressure, Peter gives two strong commands, if you please, in these verses, in this paragraph. The first thing that he says is, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." That's his first encouragement or commandment to them. And the second one is, "Above all things, or above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." And then he applies that one in two different ways. Be hospitable to one another and serve one another with the gifts that God has given you. So there are two issues here that Peter wants people under pressure to be especially aware of. A kind of mental attitude that equips us to be effective intercessors, and a discipline of fervency in loving each other that builds us together into a family that bears one another's burdens and thus fulfills the law of Christ. Now, when you read the passage, Peter kind of casts it in the backdrop when he says, "The end of all things is at hand." You say, what in the world was Peter talking about? That was 2,000 years ago, and the end hasn't come yet. What were those people thinking? You know, they were looking for Jesus to come in their lifetime, and Peter was writing to his audience as if Jesus were going to come that afternoon. And he's admonishing them to, you know, to pay attention, to be alert. And sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, man, it's been 2,000 years. What's the big deal? Maybe the Bible's not right. But Peter actually answers that objection himself. He himself answers it when he says, "For God is not slack concerning His promises, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish." If you ever wonder why God is delaying the return of Jesus Christ, Peter gives us the answer to that when he says, God is waiting because He doesn't want anyone to perish. Look at it from God's viewpoint for a moment. He sees the course of human history from beginning to end. He sees how the whole human race is going to unfold. He has this timeline that He is perfectly well aware of. And in that time frame, He sees precious human beings who are going to come to faith in Christ as human history unfolds. And God wants every one of them. God doesn't want anyone who will respond to the gospel message to be left out of the kingdom. He longs for them to share eternity with Him. And so even though He knows generation after generation will come and go, and people will be born as sinners and, you know, will continue to press this sin issue, some of them will respond to the gospel. Some of them will hear the good news. They'll turn to Jesus Christ and they'll become born again to a living hope, and they'll have a place in God's eternal kingdom secured for them through the cross of Calvary. And God says, "I'm waiting for every last one of them to come home before Jesus comes back." So if you ever wonder why God's waiting, that's the reason. But one thing we do know as we consider this passage is we are 2,000 years closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we were when Peter wrote it. And furthermore, as we read the passages of Scripture that speak to us of the second coming, for example, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, or the Thessalonian letters, and the book of Revelation, and other passages that speak to us of the coming of Christ very specifically, what we do know now is we see the signs of the times as we look around us and see what's happening in our world. The coming of Jesus is closer, not just chronologically, but in terms of the orchestration of events, the grand scheme of history. We see things falling into place that brings us the awareness. Jesus says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head. because redemption is getting closer. Your redemption draws near. Jesus is on the way. And so Peter wants to remind us this morning that life does not just revolve around us. We have a tendency to think that way. We get wrapped up in our issues. We have jobs to work. We have families to take care of. We have bills to pay. We have responsibilities. The oil needs to be changed in the car. We got to go buy the groceries and all these kind of things, you know, just crowd in on us. And there's a tendency in all of that busyness to become very self-centered, very inwardly focused. And in the midst of all of that, Peter is diving into our personal stresses. And he's saying, I want you to look up. I want you to recognize and see what's going on around you. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, he says, be clear-minded and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Peter is telling us that one of the most important functions we have today is to have clear, perceptive, understanding, intercessory ministry. Be clear-minded and sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. Think about those two words for a moment. Clear-minded, what does that mean? Means to think clearly, to be perceptive, to understand what's happening. To be able to look around you and see the signs of the times. To have insight. To think soberly. The word literally means without wine. You think sober spirit. What does he mean? It means without wine. But what does alcohol do? It clouds the judgment. It confuses the thinking. It takes away self-control. And when this word is applied to mental activity, it literally means allow your mind to be sharp, fully disciplined, totally in control. Be in command of your faculties. Think with clarity and perception and understanding so that you can pray effectively. We are living in the end times. We are living in the time when Jesus may very well come in our generation. We have to think that way. And we are closer now than ever. In all the history of the church, we're closer than ever. It may be our generation. It may be now that Jesus is coming in our time. And so Peter says, I want you to see above the chaos. I want you to see above the stress. I want you to see above the oil changes and the grocery trips and the bill paying and the jobs that you have. I want you to look out and see where you are in the kingdom of God, in the grand scheme of things. See what God is doing. Interpret this world and its events in terms of the Scripture and pray intelligently with understanding and with perception. The busier we get, it's a natural tendency that the first thing that begins to get crowded out of our schedule is prayer. The more stressed we are, the less likely we are to spend leisurely time in the presence of God. And the more stressed we are when we do spend time in the presence of God, the more likely we are to focus on what we need ourselves. I need this bill paid. I need money for this. I need my health restored. I need this issue. And it's all about me. And Peter's trying to get us to see that even in those kinds of pressured times, we need to have a broader worldview. We need to have a grander focus. We need to see beyond what's going on in our own little sphere of the world. We need to see what's going on in the great wide world. Steve Erickson was showing me a book this past week that I caught a chapter in it that I wanted to read on the subject of prayer, because this guy had done a study among Southern Baptist churches that were growing. And Steve, correct me if I got my, I'm trying to remember my statistics from our breakfast meeting, but there are 41,000 Southern Baptist churches in the country today. Is that right? 41,000. Among the churches that are growing, what, 1,500? 1,500 out of 41,000. Hello? Does that say anything? I'm not picking on Southern Baptists, because the Christian Missionary Alliance would probably have relatively equivalent statistics. Pick anyone. Most churches are not growing. Out of 41,000 Southern Baptist churches, 1,500 are experiencing growth. So this guy asked those 1,500 if they would participate in a survey. And about half of them said they would, that they would be willing to participate in a survey. And so what he wanted to do was find out what was behind their growth, what was making them evangelistic, successfully evangelistic, what was helping them reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because their growth was not transfer growth. They weren't getting the Methodist and the Presbyterians and the Assembly of God people in town to come to their church. They're winning people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he asked them what was going on with them. And the interesting thing was that he discovered that among the growing churches that responded, 75% of them said that prayer was a key priority in the dynamic of the life of their church. And when I say prayer was a key dynamic, he wasn't saying that prayer was just they had a prayer meeting. He was talking about churches that had full-time staff devoted to the purpose of convening the congregation in times of prayer. Full-time staff people devoted, their only job description, help this church pray. He was talking about churches that had prayer rooms that were open 24/7 with 168 hours a week totally covered in 24/7 times of prayer. Churches that had prayer rooms with Rolodexes, and some of them would contain the names of people in the congregation that needed to come to faith in Christ. One church in the chapter on prayer I was tremendously impressed with is a church of about 300. So that's very comparable to where we are. And in that church, they would ask you to bring in the names of friends and family members that you were praying for their salvation. And they would pray for them by name. But here's the deal. You couldn't submit a name until you had first witnessed to that person yourself. I thought, now there's an interesting twist. If you don't care enough to talk to them about Christ, don't bother putting their name in the hat. But if you've talked to them about Christ, put their name in the hat. Church of 300, you know how many names they were praying for to come to faith in Christ? 4,000. 4,000 that the individuals in that church had submitted because they had already talked to them about Jesus. And now they wanted the congregation to join them in prayer. And as they considered this, they discovered that 75% of growing churches in the Southern Baptist Convention testified that prayer was the focal point of the ministry of their church. Contrast that with some other statistics. Peter Wagner did a survey of churches across America, not growing churches, just churches, and found that only 5% of churches across America had any kind of emphasis or focus on prayer in the church. Can you put those numbers together and begin to relate the statistics? 39,500 non-growing churches. 5% of the churches, all churches in America, have a prayer ministry. But of 750 growing churches that reported, 75% said prayer was key and central and focal to the life of their congregation. What is it telling you? Prayer is essential in the ministry of kingdom growth. Prayer is essential in the ministry of evangelism. And what Peter is trying to get us to understand is to discern the signs of the times, to recognize the things that are going on around us, to understand the world in which we live and how soon Jesus is coming back, and to put all of that in the context of the Scripture and a biblical worldview, and to pray. To pray as a church, to pray as a congregation, to pray in small groups, to pray privately, to pray in prayer rooms, to pray with understanding and clarity and awareness and focus, to understand what God is doing and to pray that activity through the life of the church. The end of all things is near. I encourage you to be clear-minded and sober for the purpose of prayer. And you know, when I preach these kinds of messages, I'm very much aware. It's the reason I prayed before I preached the way I did. It's the reason I've kind of parentheses the things I'm saying by understanding you people are busy. You people have stressful lives. You have a lot going on. You have many obligations. You have many concerns. There are many cares in your life. I know that. Peter knew that. His people had those same issues. I'm not talking about something for a select few who are retired and don't have anything to do. We're talking about you and me, where we live today, that we must place a premium on the ministry of prayer. It is the way God works in the world. We have to make it a priority. That's what Peter's saying. Make prayer a priority. And then he says his second major admonition here in verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now we're going to take that verse apart in detail in just a moment. But just think about it for a moment. When you get stressed out, when you get under pressure, when your life fills up with all the things that you have to do, what is one of the first things that begins to go? Casual friendships and relationships, maybe. Leisurely coffee with a friend. And what is something that begins to come? The more stressed you are, what happens? The more short you become, the more self-focused you become, the more testy you become. You know? Isn't that human nature? That's the way Peter knows that. So he's talking to a church that's under pressure. And he says to this church, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Keep fervent in your love. I looked up the word fervent because I wanted to understand it better. When somebody says to me, be fervent about this, you ever think about the words you use? What does fervent mean? Be fervent about this. So one of the best ways to find out is to see other ways in which it's used. So when I looked it up, I found an interesting passage in Acts chapter 12 where Peter had been arrested and he was in jail. And the church was so burdened for him that they got together and basically called an all-night prayer meeting. And they were together praying for Peter, who was in jail. And the word is used, they prayed fervently. It's interesting what happened. When the whole church got together and prayed fervently for Peter, in the middle of the night, an angel showed up. He caused a sleep to fall upon all the guards, and he walked Peter right out of the doors and right up to the door of the house where they were meeting and praying. They were so astounded that they thought at first it was his angel or something, a spirit that had showed up. But finally, Rhoda kept insisting, that's Peter's real voice I heard out there. And they went and checked, and sure enough, Peter was right outside the door. Fervent prayer brought Peter out of the prison back into their midst. But then I looked up the other passage, and that one really touched me. Because this is the word that is used when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was praying, and the scripture says, he prayed fervently and sweat drops of blood. I have heard physiologists explain what was going on in that intensity, where they've tried to talk about the extreme intensity and pressure and focus and fervency that was so great in the body that the capillaries perhaps ruptured in the skin and mingled with the sweat glands and literal blood ran out of his pores of his skin. But whatever imagery you use, friends, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his arrest, praying before the Father and sweating, as it were, drops of blood, the Scripture uses this word, fervent, to describe the intensity of his activity. And this is the word that Peter uses for us when he says, fervently love each other. Fervently love one another. In your love for one another, be fervent, because love covers a multitude of sins. It is easy when we're under pressure to stop loving each other. And Peter is asking us to be intentional about it, but more than intentional, to be intense. Not just intentional, but intense. To be focused on loving each other. I was talking with John Fogle this week. Those of you that have been around for a while know that he was our district superintendent a number of years ago, and more recently has worked with our church as a consultant in natural church development. And do you remember those of you that have taken the surveys, do you remember those 8 minimal factors that they use to evaluate if a church has all 8 of these in a healthy proportion, it's a growing church, and if a church is lacking somewhere, they call that the minimal factor. These are the 8 growth factors. One of those is loving relationships. And in loving relationships, John was sharing with me an interesting fact that among Christian and Missionary Alliance churches that he has worked with across the nation, do you know what the minimum factor is? Loving relationships. And then he said something that I thought was pretty profound. He said many churches are surprised when they find that their lowest score is loving relationships because they see themselves as a friendly church. And they mistake friendliness for loving relationships. How is friendliness? Hey, Russ. How are you today? Good to see you. Could be worse. Okay, so that means you're doing pretty good. Hey, I enjoyed playing with you this morning. That was fun. All right, great. Thanks. Good to see you. That's friendly. What do I know about Russ? Nothing. Do I know how to pray for him? Do I know what's going on in his life? Do I know anything at all? No, we've just had a friendly exchange. It looks warm and fuzzy. It looks happy. But it's not a loving relationship. Because I don't know anything about him in that context that I just demonstrated. Now, I do happen to know some things about Russ. I won't tell you about him, but because we do talk besides that little demonstration. But friends, we make the mistake of confusing friendliness for being a loving church. Peter is talking about an intensity and a fervency oriented around loving each other that goes way beyond the greeting, that gets involved in each other's lives, that gets committed to one another, that cares for one another, that knows what's happening in each other's lives, that understands how to pray for each other, that is very much there in the midst of one another's lives. Are you fervent in your love for the people that are sitting around you this morning? Do you have an intensity about your love for the people sitting beside you? And Peter says, he quotes Proverbs 10:12 in this. Proverbs 10:12 says that wrath stirs up, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin, all transgressions. Love covers all transgressions. That's the verse that he's got in mind as he writes this verse. And he says to us, when we love each other from the heart, you remember what I said about stress and pressure? We tend to get testy. We tend to get short. We tend to make mistakes. We're all guilty. We fall short of that ultimate goal. But when we're loving each other fervently, you just ignore that stuff. Now, I'm not talking about if you've got a real issue with somebody, you need to go get that straightened out. But the little slights, the person who's got their mind on something else when they walk out the door and you think they were just deliberately ignoring you, come on. The little slights that just get in the way of relationships. Love covers it all over. Love overlooks it. We're all picking our way through. We're all struggling with blind spots in our lives that we're not even aware of. And sometimes we're preoccupied, and sometimes we're not at the top of our game, so to speak. We've taken our eyes off Jesus for the moment. And Peter says love covers over all that stuff and with intensity and passion moves into each other's lives, encouraging, stimulating, blessing. He tells us two very practical ways to do that. He says, first of all, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Can you recognize people are the same the world over? You know, no matter what century, no matter what culture, no matter what language, we're all the same. Are you ever hospitable with complaint? Man, alive, they spent 20 minutes on the phone with me today. I just thought I'd never get off the phone. You recognize that? I read a story somewhere. I don't know where I heard it. Sometimes I read these things and I forget their attachments, so forgive me because I don't recall the source. But it was a story of a grandmother who had her 5-year-old granddaughter helping her one day as they were preparing for a big family get-together. And she had invited all the people to come over for dinner. And she had her granddaughter there helping her, you know, fix the food. For some of you that have had 5-year-olds helping you, you know, you wonder at that point in time who's helping whom. But anyway, so she had her over there, and during the day they broke for lunch, and Grandma led the blessing at lunchtime and said a prayer over the food and went on about their preparations. And came time for dinner, and all the family finally got there, and they're all seated at the table, and the grandmother thought it'd be really neat if she invited her little granddaughter to say the blessing. So she said, "Honey, would you like to say the blessing for us tonight?" And she says, "Well, Grandma, I don't know how to pray." And she says, "Well, just pray the way you heard me pray today." And she was thinking about lunchtime. But out of the mouth of the 5-year-old comes this: "Dear God, why in the world did I invite all these people over tonight?" You recognize that, huh? You've been there. Yeah? Quick, get the vacuum. Hit the living room. Get that thing out of here before anybody sees it, you know? It's kind of our house before cell group meeting. Make it look like we don't live here, really. You know, so we're running around getting... No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding, but I'm kidding about the interpretation, not the activity. The activity is very frenzied for about an hour. But what Peter is saying is, remember, he's saying it to busy people, stressed out people. Make room in your life. That's what be hospitable means. Make room in your life. Bring people into your life. Welcome them. If it's on the phone, if it's in your living room, if it's at Panera Bread for a cup of coffee, make room in your life for each other. Be hospitable toward one another. Care for each other. After our cell group meeting the other night, several of us guys were standing around a little huddle talking, and one of the brothers there said, "You know," he says, I wonder sometimes if this time isn't really better than the other time, than the organized meeting portion." You know, we were talking about that. It's not that one's better than the other, but that informal time of just being together and sharing is where we connect and where our hearts begin to melt together. And yes, I begin to learn things. I learn how to pray for people just by listening to the conversation. Hospitality requires making room in your life for other people. Be hospitable to one another. Part of brotherly love. And then he says, and serve one another. Notice how he puts it. As each of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Can we talk about that a moment? You've heard it till you're blue in the face, probably, that every one of you has a spiritual gift. But every one of you has a spiritual gift. And it is a demonstration of the manifold grace of God. Now, what is a manifold? Those of you that are mechanics, do you know what a manifold is? What does your intake manifold do? It takes the common fuel mixture, right, and distributes it to the cylinders individually. Your exhaust manifold kind of does the opposite in reverse. But a manifold takes the common denominator and distributes it out. The grace of God is this big bundle of who He is. But He gives it to His church, to each individual person, and you get a little different mix. Don't take the mechanic illustration too far. Because you get a little different mix than somebody else. And when I look at Claudia, I see a different side of God than when I look at Tom. And when I look at Hector, I see a different side of God than when I look at Herb. I see a different side of the grace of God, a different kind of His glory and presence. I need all of you to get a clear picture. The manifold grace of God is demonstrated through the giftedness that you all bring. And Peter says, serve each other. You've received gifts from God. You all reflect Him a little differently. Whoever speaks, he's kind of almost quoting Paul here, really, but he says, speak as if it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so with the strength God supplies. He just mentions two particulars. But he says, let it all be God-centered. Let it all be God-focused. Let God be the supplier of the energy and the effort. Friends, I think sometimes that we think when we get together, we see it as a big, burdensome event. And it's all up to me. And what Peter's encouraging us to do is to just come together and let God come out of us. Let your giftedness flow. Whatever it is, encouragement, counseling, admonishment, teaching, helps, mercy, serving, whatever your gift, just let it flow. Let God be the source of it. Remember, He's talking to people who are stressed out. He understands you don't need another thing in your life. But you do need Jesus. And when you get together, you can let Jesus flow through you to each other. That's what's supposed to be happening. Don't make this work. Just open the opportunity. Let God be God. And he says in the midst of it, because when you do that, through the strength that God supplies, all things in, that in God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He's talking about coming together in a way that God comes through and you say, wow, wasn't this fantastic to spend this 30 minutes having coffee together and look what God did in our hearts. Let God do His thing. And people go away saying, praise God. God has had a wonderful ministry to us today. The glory and dominion belong to Him forever and ever. Now, when I prayed at the beginning of the message, I asked God to take out of our minds for these few moments all the clutter, responsibilities, and burdens and problems that you walked in the door with. And to give us a few moments so we could focus on His Word and He could speak to our hearts. And then I prayed that God would take the message and build it into our lives and put us back in those circumstances with His Word. And friends, hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. God knows you're busy. God knows your life is filled with pressure. God knows every detail about you. He knows how many hairs fell out on your pillow and how many were washed away in the shower. Read it. He knows the hairs of your head. It's in the Scriptures. He is intimately acquainted with your ways. But He is saying to you and to me very clearly, make prayer a focus in your life. Take your eyes off your circumstances long enough to look up. See what's going on. Be clear-minded and sober of spirit and focus on intercession. That is all important. And in your relationships, above all, be fervent in the way you love each other. Jesus in the garden, the church for Peter, be fervent about your love. Be intentional. Be intense. Make room in your life for other people in the body of Christ. And when you invite them into your heart, share with them what God has given you. And God will be glorified and you will be edified and the kingdom will be advanced. Don't mistake friendliness for loving relationships. Friendliness is just friendliness. And you can put that plastic smile on and stand out there before you leave through the glass doors and smile and greet and pump hands and give hugs and not have another bit of interaction the rest of the week. And you're not being fervent in love, you're just being friendly. But when you get on the phone, when you exchange those emails, when you share your heart, when you pray for each other, when you get together, when you share your life, when you open your life, when you open your home, when you make the time and you let Jesus come out in the context of relationships, then you're loving, you're caring, you're involved in each other's lives. And remember that Peter is saying it to people who are already maxed out, so we can't brush it off. It includes us. Father, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts to the Word. We, most of us, suffer from the Martha syndrome. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are bothered and busied about so many things. But Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. Father, we are so busy about many things. And I confess, Lord, sometimes I don't know how to help it. I don't know how to get rid of the things. But you tell us here to focus on prayer and to be intentional in our love and intense and fervent. I ask this morning that you would help us to couple the Word with faith, that we might believe you and take you at face value. And when we leave here today, in the midst of circumstances that are inclined to make us look inward, when we leave here today, oh God, cause us to lift up our eyes and get the big picture, to commit ourselves to prayer, and to invite somebody into our heart this week, to share our time, and to share Jesus. I ask it in His precious name and for His glory. Amen.